Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Today's first reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this evidence, we'll know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Today's second reading comes from nearly the very last page of the Bible, not quite, but close to it. Page 259 is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Listen now for God's word to you. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.' This is the word of the Lord. When Bill Gates came out and stated early in his career at Microsoft that one day he planned to mature into a philanthropist, when people heard this promise from a young man, they scoffed at him. How could a guy who seemed singularly focused on accumulating massive amounts of wealth through dominating his industry suddenly change his stripes and become a philanthropist and helping the world? While we all fell in love with Steve Jobs and his really cool products, we collectively scorned the utilitarian nature of Microsoft and their successful CEO. Until we realized that Bill Gates had a vision for this world that did not include polio, illiteracy, typhoid, malaria, and infant mortality. Since he stepped down from running Microsoft officially in 2007, Bill Gates has become one of the most generous, innovative, and committed givers in the world. He and his wife, Melinda, are making the world a better place, not only with the amount of money they give, but also with the shrewd and inspiring intelligence with which they give their money. Through their foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates are doing incredible things in the realms of public health and education. And while we don't know exactly how much they give through their foundation, we do know from the size of the foundation, in order for it to keep its tax-exempt status, it has to give away $1.5 billion a year. What is your vision? What do you see when you look to the future of this world? What do you think about the future of this planet? Does the future get you excited, or does it make you scared and anxious? Would you be willing to invest your fortunes in making this world a better place for the generations to come? Or do you think it's too late to even bother? The ship has just sailed. Are you hopeful for this world, or are you waiting for a better life in heaven? I have to be honest, I'm always surprised by the gloomy outlook for the future that most Christians have. When I talk about the state of the world with Christians nearing the end of their life, more often than not, they lament to me about the state of things in this world. I have lost track with how many times I've heard from people in hospice care things like, "Derek, I just don't know about this world. It's simply going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what this world would be like for my children, and let alone for my grandchildren. Things just aren't as good as they used to be." This pessimism about the future is echoed on Christian talk radio and among many popular preachers of our day. And I want to know why. Why do people of faith who believe in a loving and generous God have such a gloomy outlook for the future of this world? Well, perhaps it comes from our view of the end of time. Today's second reading comes from the book of Revelation. It's actually a letter written by an apostle named John. It's a letter written to seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. The book of Revelation has long been viewed as a primer for the end of human history, and as such, Revelation is most often used to scare people into getting their house in order before the end comes. Instead of being something that stirs up fears, however, I think this book has a different purpose. If we're willing to listen to what we just heard today in the 21st chapter of Revelation, instead of being something that stirs up fear in us, we might look to the end of the world for hope. I wasn't there, but I've read about it. The Dark Ages, I'm told, were a period of intellectual depravity and economic depression that occurred in Western Europe, much of Europe, after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire. For 10 long centuries, Europe was stuck in the mud. Outside of a few outliers, there was little progress. Feudal violence raged, famine spread, people were wiped out by diseases, and the Crusades and schisms in the church marred the church's witness. And then suddenly, poof, poof, everything suddenly changed overnight. The light suddenly went on, and the Age of Enlightenment and the Renaissance were upon us. Darkness suddenly turned into light. Now, someone born at the end of the Dark Ages, let's say the last few years of the 15th century, people born in that time could have witnessed in their lifetime the following things. They would have seen an explosion of artistic imagination like the world has never seen. Think David, the Mona Lisa, Shakespeare, opera, and Galileo. In addition to this, someone born in the late 15th century could have witnessed the Reformation. We would not be here if not for the Reformation. And this event, led by Luther and Calvin, is still making ripples today in the church. People who were born in the late 15th century also would have seen the tiniest but perhaps most significant invention in human history, the watch. You couldn't be late before the 15th century. No one knew what time it was. When the watch came, we managed time in a whole new way. And these last babies of the Dark Ages would have lived to see the fall of two of the foundational principles, beliefs in humanity, that the earth was flat and the center of the universe. Poof. Gone. Now the dates are different, and there's some ambiguity about these things, and it wasn't a clear-cut thing. It did end one day and start the next, but a shift in our world did happen. At the end of the 15th century, there was an explosion of creativity, courage, and imagination that is unparalleled, I think, anyway, until now, perhaps, in human history. And this burst of creativity was not caused by some renewed commitment to learning or by some rediscovery of the classics. This shift in human history was caused by something completely and utterly new. Now, I don't know what you think about Columbus. We can debate Columbus Day later. But in 1492, when Columbus mustered up the courage and imagination necessary to believe that there was actually a new world to be discovered, he unknowingly changed everything. His voyage became a hinge of time. Ever since he and his crew ventured to the ends of the earth, nothing has been the same. The effect of the discovery of America on the European imagination was as though God had been hiding a piece of land bigger than the known world since the dawn of creation. It was a completely new earth right in the old one. And as people opened their minds to understand the vastness of this discovery, they unlocked within themselves thoughts, ideas, and dreams that up to that point had been inaccessible to them. The courage to live as if there was something yet to be discovered was the key that unlocked the door of possibility. They believed there was something new to behold. For way too long, the book of Revelation has been seen as a book of doom, which is absolutely ridiculous because it's really a book of hope. Did you hear what is coming at the end of time? A new heaven and a new earth are coming. God is coming. Despite the common misconception that this earth is not our true home and we're just passing through on our way to something better, Revelation radicalizes and reverses this idea by telling us that the home of God is among mortals. The home of God is among us. We don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. This place, this world, is where God chooses to dwell. This is God's home. God has not given up on this world. And neither should we. Back in the 1850s, celebrated author Robert Louis Stevenson was a young boy. For much of his childhood, he was sick and stuck in his home. One evening, it is told, he stood transfixed, gazing out his window, fascinated by a sight that held his undivided attention. His nurse asked him, "What are you looking at?" What he was looking at was a lamplighter doing his job. Back then, the gas street lamps in the city streets had to be lit one by one by a lamplighter. He was like an acolyte bringing the light into the darkness, coming his way down the street. But that's not what Robert Louis Stevenson told his nurse when she asked him what he saw outside his bedroom window. "I'm watching a man punching holes in the darkness," he said. "I'm watching a man punching holes in the darkness." We all have a choice to make regarding how we see the future of things. We can believe that things are getting worse. We can lament the state of the world. We can believe that God has abandoned this world until God returns to judge it. That's a choice, but there's a better one. We can choose to believe that things are actually getting better. Because God has plans to make them better. We also decide how we see the future unfolding because our eschatology shapes our ethics. That's a fancy way of saying that how we understand the end of time affects how we live in this world right now. A little girl was suffering from a disease and she needed a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother who had survived the same disease and developed antibodies needed to combat the disease. The doctor explained the situation to the young boy and asked if he'd be willing to give blood to his sister. The boy hesitated for a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "Yes, I'll do it if it will save my sister." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled as he watched the color return to her pale, pale face. But as her color improved, his got worse and his smile went away. He looked up to the doctor with a trembling voice and asked a question. He said, "Will I start to die right away, or will it take some time?" Hope for the future is really hard to muster if we think we are on our own. If we think God has abandoned us down here, if we think we're on our own to improve the situation, we will find little reason to believe that our existence is more than a survival of the fittest or a stop on our way to heaven. God has not abandoned this world. Things are not getting worse, they're getting better. Heaven is coming to us. We live in the least violent time in human history. Despite all the bad news on TV, people are less likely now than ever before in human history to die a violent death. The United Nations estimates that poverty was reduced more in the past 50 years than in the previous 500. People's quality of life around the world is getting better, not worse. Life expectancy is up, infant mortality is down. Sure, the world has its problems, but overall, things are getting better. And as Christians, we should be the ones shouting that from the mountaintops. We are people of hope, not despair. God has not abandoned this world. God is attending to it. When I was a little boy, I didn't have a lot of toys. I'm over it now. But one toy I did have that I loved was Light Bright. I Googled it. They still have Light Bright. I have a hard time imagining it's doing all that well next to an iPad. But the concept of Light Bright is fairly simple. The Light Bright toy, for those who don't know what I'm talking about, has three basic components. There are these little tiny plastic bulbs of many colors. There are black sheets of paper, thick black sheets of paper, and a lighted black backdrop that you plug in to illuminate. To play with Light Bright, you place a black sheet over the light. And then one by one, you take those little plastic bulbs and you punch holes in the darkness. And light comes out. At first, it looks kind of random and weird, but in time, you make something beautiful. Bill and Melinda Gates have a website that talks about the work they've done. I love the title of the website. It's called impatientoptimists.org. It's a great name for a website and for a follower of Jesus Christ. We are called to be impatient optimists. As followers of the one who created this world and called it good, we are commanded by God to be indignant when we see poverty, oppression, violence, and greed. Like a child trying to wait for the cookies to cool, we must be eager and impatient as we work to make this world a better place. But, this is important, this impatience must be partnered with an optimism that comes from the belief that God is going to join in, already has joined in our work, that God is coming to wipe away every tear and heal every wound and right every wrong. God is coming to make all things new. Not some things, not some people, all things new. I will never be convinced otherwise. No world that God created, God redeemed, and God committed to is going to hell in a handbasket. That's not the God I worship and serve. There is a new world out there waiting to be discovered by us. And it's not a world that's far away or distant or on the other side of heaven. It's a world that's right here, right now, nearer to us than we dare to dream. A new heaven and a new earth are coming to us. God lives with us. Amen.
Please stand and join me in stating what we believe using the words printed in your bulletin. We believe in an innovative God who does not wait for us to find ourselves, but comes seeking the lost, calling us to something holy and new. We believe in Jesus as God's crucial initiative, who gives us the power to become children of the living God. We believe in the Spirit by whom Jesus still comes, calling us to follow Him into an obedience which is true and freedom, and into service which is true joy. We believe the Church is the fellowship of Christ's people, called to respect and support one another through joys and tribulations as we travel towards the promised land of God's future. Amen.